cross we lay, sin the light, sin the light, sin the light, blessed gospel light, let it shine.
Matthew 16. The average Church of Christ is 58 years old and has about 80 members. About 69% of church plants last beyond 4 years. There are 1,036 churches of Christ that are over 100 years old in this country. But 86 churches of Christ closed their doors the last year that I saw the records. 86. Now, sometimes that's okay because they're merging with another congregation. Instead of paying two light bills, they're just paying one, and two preachers, just one. So that could be a good thing. But generally speaking, when a congregation closes its doors, the light goes out in the community. Because even though there is a Church of Christ within driving distance in many cases, most people in a community will not drive 30 miles to visit a congregation that they are not a member of. Christians will drive that far, but visitors won't. So it's hard to get the gospel into a community or a town that doesn't have a congregation for them to come to visit. So it's not a positive thing when we're losing congregations. It's a positive thing when we're adding congregations. When we're like, well, we've got enough. I used to work when I was in high school. We had beehives, like a couple with my dad. But my ag teacher, he had a business, and he would sell honey. So I would work with him in the summer, and we would go rob the beehives and all that. But I learned about bees that they do what's called swarming, right? So you got a beehive, and then there'll be a cluster of bees that will pull out, and they will form another hive. That's what churches sometimes do, and that's a good thing. I'm not talking about splitting because they don't get along with each other. Thank you. I'm talking about instead planting. Like, well, we've got a viable church here, and we could really, the kingdom will benefit if there was a congregation over in this other town, and a lot of our members live over there. Why don't we plant a congregation over there, and they spawn or they swarm over there? So the reason I give you all those stats, it won't be on the test, but the reason I went through all that is just to get our minds going in a direction of what's going to happen here. There are congregations that used to thrive, and I've preached in a few of these. When you go in, and they have a 600-seat auditorium, and there's about 70 or 80 people there. And in the Bible class, you know, everybody sits in the back, right? So in the Bible class, they got this lectern, and they roll it out, and they put it for the last 7 or 8, 10 pews, and all that space behind the speaker, You know? And then sometimes when our worship starts, you're in the pulpit and you got 80 people and scattered like nuts in a basket. You know, they're not, well, that's not conducive for bringing a visitor in and for helping them to see the true nature or the excitement of the singing of the church. But how did they go from 600 to 80? Well, there are different reasons. But the reason I say that is to say we never want the church here or where we're a member at any time in our lives to go backwards. We always want it to go forward. And there are external reasons. You know, the big employer shuts down and moves the job somewhere else or whatever. There are reasons why that happens. But I can tell you I've also driven down a country road, a pig trail, and then opens up and there's a congregation that has 300 members. And I'm thinking, where do they find 300 members out here in this country community? God can grow a church anywhere if the members are evangelistic and working hard. If people will drive to be a part of an alive church. You probably have members that are driving 45 minutes. A lot of churches do because they want to be a part of a church that has elders, that's active, and that is sound in doctrine. So people will come for that. So I said all that just to say this lesson is on finding our place in the church. Because everybody needs to have something that they do for the kingdom. If I came up to you and said, what do you do in this church? And I came to you and said, well, what's your job here? And what do you do? Everybody needs to have, well, my thing is, I do the showers of the church, you know, for the ladies. Or I clean the baptistry. I mow the grass. Those are minor things. I am in charge of helping the widows and making sure they're taken care of. I'm involved in teaching my third graders, and I've been teaching them for 10 years, and I love my class. Everybody's got something to do in the church. David Shannon used to preach at what was then the East Gadsden Church of Christ, which is two churches over from where I preached all those years. David is now the president of Fried Hardeman University. But he went from Gadsden to Nashville area and preached at Mount Juliet. And that church, they didn't have quite 1,000 when he went there, but they were well over 1,000 when he left. And there's several things about David. I'll just say this one. He spoke at PTP one time when he was preaching for Mount Juliet. They had 40 deacons, like 14 elders or something like that, you know. But he said that they had a family that left and went to another congregation. And they said, we want to go where we're needed. And he said, we failed them because we needed them. We just didn't communicate that to them. You are needed by this church. You might say, I'm just a widow, or I'm just a single mom, or I'm just a teenager. Everybody's needed. And everybody has a responsibility to work in the kingdom. You know, it's not that somebody comes and says, will you do this? I mean, that's good. And I say yes if I can when they say that. But I work because I work for the Lord and nobody needs to tell me to work. You know, that's just who a Christian is. So in this lesson, that's all introduction. This lesson, we're just going to look at finding our place in the church, 4 questions to ask, 7 positions that are open, and 1 final commission. Those 3 numbers, 4, 7, and 1. 4, let's begin with 4 questions to ask. How do I find my place in the church? Maybe you moved in here from somewhere else and it seemed like everything was getting done and everybody had their, you know, their thing, and you didn't want to step on anybody's flower garden and try to do something that somebody else was doing. And so you just sort of sat and you're worshiping faithfully and trying to grow spiritually, but you're not really gotten plugged into the work. Or maybe you've grown up here and you're still seen by maybe the adults as being young, but you're ready to be a part of the work. You want to do something. And so how do you get plugged in? Maybe you're a new convert. You say, I'm new to all this. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, but nobody's asked me to do anything. How can I find my spot? Four questions. Ask yourself these four questions. Number one, what is my passion or interest? What is my passion? 2 Kings 10:16 says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Titus 2:14 says that we are to be zealous of good works. Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. Romans 1:15. Everybody has passion for something. What's your passion for? Let's just throw out some scenarios. Now, you have to answer the question for yourself. But here's some possibilities. Are you passionate for young people? Do you have a special interest in seeing the church grow in young people? Now, some churches you go to visit now or people are members of, I'm the youngest one there. You know? And that's not a good thing. So we need to be diverse in our congregations, but one way we need to be diverse is age. You know, we need to have all ages. Because the church is better. It's just with the zeal of youth and the wisdom of age and the busyness and the talent of the mid-years, that makes a strong church. If you don't have one of those or two of those, then you don't have a stronger church. So what am I passionate about? Am I passionate about young people? What about this? Well, I'm going to go ahead and give you the second question, and I'll tie these things together. Second question is, what does this church need? What does this church need? Okay, don't answer this out loud, because your elders would hear you, right? But this church would be better if... ... Now, it'd be okay to have that conversation with your elders. And then have it with you. Because no church is perfect and we all want the church to be better. But, okay, this church will be better if... How would you answer that? Maybe you would say, I'll just go ahead and pick up where I was with the young people. This church will be better if we had more young people. Now, we've had good representation in these smaller sessions of young people. And that's a good sign. But if that were your ... answer... What could you do about it? Okay, may I ask you this question? Do you know any young person, child, school age, teenager, who is not going to, as we would say, going to church tomorrow? Well, yeah. Is there anybody in your circle that you have trust and influence with, that if you said, you want to go to church with me tomorrow? That the child would say, yes. And the parents would say, okay. May I also ask, do you have any room in your car to pick them up? Say, yeah, my back seat's empty. Do you have enough money to pay for extra gas to go across town? Yeah, I can afford that. Okay. Do you have enough time to go early and drop them off? Yeah, I can do that. Would you be willing for them to sit on your pew with you? And for you to get up and take them to the bathroom if they need to go, or for you to make sure they're quiet during the prayer? Yeah, I can do all that. If you care about young people and you care about the church and you've got somebody that you could bring, why not do it? And if you had 10 families that that did that every Sunday? You've got 10 to 20 because there's brothers and sisters in a lot of those cases. More kids in the audience and in the Bible classes and in the youth group very soon. Now you say, well, that wouldn't do any good. Now wait a minute. My roommate in college. Let me tell you his story real quick. I got to know Brad at Backwoods Christian Camp when he was about 16. We got to be friends. We roomed together at Faulkner University for 2 years. He's preaching the gospel. He'll preach the gospel tomorrow in Florence, Alabama. Very effective preacher. His family, or his mom and dad, if they're still living, are not Christians, last I heard. His brother, not Christian. Maybe by now, but last I talked to Brad, he had not converted it. He had not been able to convert his family. You say, well, how did he become a Christian? No Christians in his family. Sister Elizabeth lived across the street. Oh, she was a grandmother when he was a little kid. One day, she saw him out playing in the yard when he was 7, 8. Hey, Brad, come in. We got vacation Bible school going on starting tomorrow. You want to go? Yes! Yeah. Well, go ask your mom. Runs back out. She said, I can go. So she told him, I'll pick you up every night at 6:30. Yeah. So she took it. Next summer, VBS is next week. You want to go? Yes, I love it. So he went, you know, like 4, 5, 6 years in a row. He didn't go any other time, just VBS. And then he quit going. He got to be a teenager, you know. But then at a certain point, he decided he needed to go to church. He wanted religion in his life. Guess what church he went to? Sister Elizabeth's church, because that's the one he had been to. He was baptized, went to camp, decided to go to a Christian university, became a preacher, preacher of the gospel today. Because she said, do you want to go to Vacation Bible School with me? I got another. I preached a meeting in Buford, Georgia. That's a big congregation, about 400 members. One of their staff members, he's still there. They have 3 preachers on staff. We all went out to eat, you know. And one of them, his name is Jay. Not J-A-Y, just Jay. And somebody told me you need to ask him about his conversion. So I did. He smiled and said, well, this will be an interesting story for you. He said, my mom is a hairdresser, and she worked the chair beside another hairdresser who was a Christian. And the Christian said to my mom, you think Jay would want to go to Sunday school with me? And Jay says this with a smile. He says, Mom just wanted to get rid of me. She said, yeah, he can go. So she picked him up for like 10 years for every service. In the process of time, he became a Christian, part of the youth group, went to Freed Heart, and then became a preacher. He's working in the youth ministry. Just because, she said, you think Jay would want to go to? You see, if we want the church to grow, regular members can make that happen. We want to save souls. We can do that. It has to be in our heart. All right. number 3. Well, we do one more. What does this church need? Does this church need more baptisms? Well, yeah, what church does, right? But if you say that's not really, we're not where we need to be on that. Okay, this church would be better if we had more baptisms. Well, that's why you're here, isn't it? We're getting more people plugged in to these 12 steps of evangelism, especially to starting at the inviting, setting up studies, teaching those 3, and you have success breeds success. So you have a baptism, and then before long, they have people in their circle that they're bringing with them, like spouses and kids and moms, and you know, before long you got more prospects you had before. Number three. What talents do I possess? Matthew 25:14 through most of the rest of the chapter is on talents. So I look at what God made me to be able to do. So we talk about a 5-talent person, and that's like the max. But that's only in that parable. Because 5 talents doesn't scratch the surface of what you're capable of. The talents there is not abilities. The talents is the amount of money that the businessman was willing to entrust to these 3 individuals. And the one who had the, he viewed as the most talented, he said, you could have 5 talents of money. And there he doubled it. And then another one, 2, another one, 1. So, what talents do you, well, what are some talents? There's some obvious ones. Lead singing, preach, leadership, those kind of things. But let's think about some things that are not so obvious. What about personality? Do you have a magnetic, you would never say this out loud, but do you have a magnetic personality? Do people like you? Do you get along with people easily? Now, these kind of people are often drawn into sales or relationships where that really matters. Not all of us are that way. But if you have that, use it for the Lord, because that's a real talent that we don't put on our resumes. I got a good personality, you know. But God can use that good personality. Okay, what about this? Are you intellectually of an intellectual being? What I'm getting at is, Rob wrote an article this week and did a video, and I proofread it. It's got me thinking. He said that every church needs special forces. Like, everybody's involved in evangelism, but you have certain subset of members who are really good at certain things. Now, one of them is, like, I've had this happen, and where there's somebody who is very smart, but they've been influenced by unbelievers. And so they're asking really hard questions about God, about the scriptures, about... Now, I can answer most of those, but sometimes they ask a question that I don't know the answer to. I mean, it's something that is really deep. So I needed somebody to be able to say, let me set you up with this guy. And he's already gone through all those questions. That's just who he is. And they can have a conversation on a level that they couldn't have with a preacher, because that's a specialty. That's what I'm saying. Do you have a specialty, a special talent? What is it that you do that you're good at, and how could you use that thing to build the church? I just gave you a couple of illustrations, but that's just to get you started. Number 4, what opportunities do you have? You might have an interest in something, but you don't have the opportunity to do it. For instance, I wanted to be a youth minister one time when I was young, and I tried out at this church that I really wanted to do it, you know? And the elders met with them, and you know what those elders did? They went and hired somebody else. I was so disappointed. You know, I was just counting those chickens before they hatched. But they made the right decision. The guy they hired did a better job than I would have done. Plus, I ended up going into a little church and started preaching. I'd already done youth work. I knew how to do that. But I started writing these sermons and learning to preach in this little church. That was the best thing. The kingdom of God was benefited in both of those. So what I'm saying, that personal illustration aside, I'm just saying to you, you might have an interest in doing something, but that door closes. And you say, Now, if you wanted to be the youth minister of this church, let's just say. You talk to the elders, you know, you were in the running for it, names in the hat, and they ended up picking somebody else. Well, that's it for me. Yeah. Well, let him see how he can do by himself. Or I could say, that's all right. Maybe that's the will of God. But I'm going to be his best helper. I'm going to drive the van. I'm going to open up my basement and my ping pong table to the teenagers whenever they want to come over. I will teach class if they need me to. Whatever they want me to do, I'm in. The door's shut, but I still did what I had the opportunity to do. That's the Christian attitude. Now let's move into Romans 12. The balance of our time, almost all of it, will be in Romans 12. The seven positions that are open. Anybody old enough to remember want ads in the paper? You ever look for a job and circled some of those? You know, this one sounds pretty good. I'm going to call. I guess the equivalent today would be message boards or company postings. These are God's want ads. You're looking for a job in the church, it's a good place to start because God says, this is what I need people to do. So let's see what job I might qualify for. You might say, well, I'm ready to work. I don't know what I can do. Well, let's see which one of these women. There's seven of these, so we'll begin. Of course, Romans 12 is one of the three passages in the New Testament that talks about the church as a body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, they all emphasize the same three things. Unity, diversity, maturity. Unity, we're one body. Diversity, many members. Maturity, don't have a schism in the body. And this passage covers all those. But we're going to jump sort of in the middle of it in verse 5. So we being many, thus the diversity, are one body, the unity in Christ, and everyone members one of another, the connectivity. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. We are connected to each other. We worship together. We work together. We love each other. We support each other. We cry together. I mean, we're a part of a local body of people that's a family. Now, having then gifts differing, this church has a diversity of members who have different talents. Your body is like that. Paul uses this illustration, 1 Corinthians 12. He said, if the whole body were an eye, where's the smelling? If, I don't know if he used this one, but if the whole body were a hand, how are you going to walk around and get places? You know? So the more diverse a congregation is, the better opportunity for evangelism that church has. Because whenever somebody comes in as a visitor, you want them to look around and find someone like them. Because that makes them feel comfortable right off the reel. You also want them to see, you want them to find a group to get plugged into. You know, even if you baptize someone, if you don't help them get plugged into friends within the church, it's going to be hard to keep them. They need seven friends in the church. And so try to get seven people that have similar backgrounds, interests, age, education, to bring them into their group so that they will have friends in the church. They'll have a group. They'll identify. So, gifts differing, so forth. Now verse 6, according to the grace is given to us, whatever it is that we can do in the church, if we're a talented person, if we have a lot of success, is that a reason for us to be proud? I sometimes wonder if God holds back opportunities from someone who would struggle with pride and gives them to somebody who's humble that won't be tripped up by that. Whatever it is that I'm able to do is because God gave me the talent to do it, and God opened the door of opportunity for me to do it, and God gave me life and breath to live in his world. What credit is there that belongs to me? Or the work The only thing is stepping through the door. Being a willing servant. That's all that we offer. It's not anything that we accomplish except we're willing to be God's servant. So, gifts differing, whether prophecy here is setting forth and enforcing truth. That's what the word means. Setting forth and enforcing truth. Now, the church does not have living prophets today. The church has prophets, but they're not alive. They're the same prophets they had in the first century. They never gave up their office. Like the apostles and the New Testament writers, they're still doing what God wanted them to do, but they're doing it through the written page. But we do have the equivalent of prophets who are the evangelists, the preachers in the church. Now, the church is in need of preachers. You might be surprised as I preach gospel meetings around how many times I'm asked, can you send us a preacher? We've been looking for 2 years. And I've been in more than one church who have five or so men in the church that take a turn every Sunday. Like every fifth Sunday, it's my turn. And they've been doing that for years. Now, that's good for developing talents and the biblical understanding of those five men. But it's probably not ideal as far as building a congregation quickly. You've got somebody that's got full-time working for the church, that's accelerated his understanding of Scripture and his oratorical skills and going to a preacher school or university somewhere. That's usually a better situation. But it depends on if he's sound in the faith and if he's a diligent worker. But generally speaking, I'm just saying this is a good field to go into. You know, if you want to preach the gospel, you're looking for a job. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, I think I'd be a preacher 1,000 times. I mean, it's wonderful. You get to help people go to heaven, you know? And you get to work with the best people in the world. And you get to every day be a Bible student. And the time will just, you'll get, I'm sure Mark would say this too. I got working on my iPad now, mostly, and writing my notes, transferring them. And I'll get to reading, and the next thing, it's lunchtime. I'm like, whoa, where did the day go? Do you have a job where it goes by that fast? Maybe not. But preaching, it would go by that. It's wonderful. And we need men who will carry the gospel. That's number one. So that might not be a job you qualify, like 50% of the gender, 50% of the people don't qualify based on gender from Scripture. And then the other 50%, it's not for everybody. But we need preachers in the church. And let me just put this out there real quick. We need mamas and daddies and grandmamas and granddaddies that are encouraging their sons, grandsons, to be gospel preachers. Once in a while, there'll be a Christian who, parents who'll say, son, I don't know, as smart as you are, you could be a doctor. I don't know about this preaching thing. Do we need our best minds to be doctors or preachers? Well, you'd make a lot more money if you were a doctor. Are we really that shallow? Is life about money? You know, God takes care of his workers. But money is a challenge to faith. A lot of people trip up over that. All right. Or if you become a missionary, you might take my grandkids over somewhere, you know? You see, there are sacrifices that are made by families, too. And you'll get part credit for that. When all the people they save in that other country, God's going to say, well, you made a sacrifice, too. And plus, you can go see them. And you can go on a campaign over there. And they'll come home on furlough. And now we've got devices that allow us to communicate every day face-to-face that's different than the way it used to be. So, preaching, number two. servant. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. This is one that you don't have to wait for someone to say, would you mind doing this for the church? Be a servant. I spy something green. You know, I'd not really noticed anything green, but once I chose that color, I almost said red, but I said green. So once there's green, there's a green Bible, there's green on her shirt, green shirt. Noah back there is coloring in or working with a green book, green flyer. It's everywhere, right? Had you noticed any green before? Probably not. If I want to serve, I start looking around and I'll find things everywhere. There's opportunities every day. But if I don't look for them, I won't find them. Now, why would I look to be a servant? It's like, I don't want to be a servant. You know? I want to be sweaty and dirty and not be awkward. Well, what about this reason? Jesus says you're the greatest in the kingdom if you serve. He came into his disciples. They had dirty feet. And they knew somebody needed to wash. I'm not washing feet. Not me. Peter's like, not me. Thaddeus like, maybe Simon will do it. I'm not doing it. Jesus comes in. I don't know if they were sitting on a row. I just see them that way in my mind. Like that back row back there. Jesus comes in. He takes off his robe. Girds himself with a towel. He gets his water. And he starts on the end. I don't know. Peter was at first because he had to get to him. Let's just say it was Bartholomew and then Simon the Less. And, you know, so he takes their feet and he washes their feet. So maybe they're looking at him and he's like, oh, what's he doing? I don't know about this, you know. And he gets to Peter and he said, nope, not so, Lord. Now go wash my feet. Jesus said, typical Peter. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part with me. Kicking you out. Peter said, wash my head, my hands, and my feet. I'm all in, so I don't want to be kicked out. He got down to the end of the row, 12. You know, one of those he washed was Judas's feet. Right? Did he know what Judas was? Yeah. But he washed his feet. Anyway, got to the end, and he stood up. He's been squatting now, right? On his knees, maybe. He gets up, sort of stretches his back. And he says, do you understand what I've done? Well, yeah, you washed our feet. No. I just set an example. If your master will wash your feet, then you should not be too good to wash feet. What job is there, and I don't have the answer to this, but what job is there in this church that nobody really wants to do? Like, that's hard. Or, that's embarrassing. Or, that's beneath me. What job is there? That's the one I sign up for. I will sit with the sick. I will change the adult diapers if I need to. I will drive my car and sit in the waiting room with this person who needs to go to the doctor because she has no one to take her. I will clean out the baptistry. I will take out the garbage from the fellowship meals. I will. You tell me what the church needs and I'll do it. There's nothing I won't do for my Lord. I remember Jerry Jenkins said years ago, he's been dead for a long time now, but he preached for a church that was about 650 members in Birmingham area. And we went over, early days of polishing the pulpit. We would take field trips. So we went over to Birmingham, had a field trip, and he talked to us about that church at that time had averaged baptizing one person a week for 29 years. Let that sink in. So we talked to him about how to do that. I'll mention that again later. But one thing he said that day, he said, I'm an introvert. He preaches for a 600-member church for like more than 30 years. He said, I'm an introvert. first I thought, okay. And then I thought, yeah, I'm an introvert too. I get that. The introvert just has to do with whether you're giving energy or receiving it when you're in a conversation. Anyway, he said, I'm an introvert. It's not easy for me to study the Bible with people. And this is what he said. I will do things for Jesus I won't do for anybody else. That still resonates in my mind. 27 years later. Is Jesus worth it? I'll be a servant. Three is a teacher. Or he that teacheth on teaching. The key word in each of these, you can circle back if you're taking notes here, but the key word with preaching is faith. And that's what verse 6 says, according to the proportion of faith. You don't want a preacher that doesn't have faith. He's got to keep his faith strong because he's feeding faith of others. So he's got to be faithful. Number two, your key word for ministry is humility. I'm willing to be a humble servant. The key word on teaching is work. Now what that means is this. Somebody asked me to teach a class. I didn't really want to teach it the first place, but somebody's got to teach it, so I'll do it. So I go into the teenage class, let's say, and we're studying from this class book. And so I reach under the lecture, I pull it out, and I say, okay, where did we get to last week? Go to the elders right now and say, I'm not teaching this class. If you're going to do that, don't teach my child. The Lord deserves better than that. You have 35 or 40 minutes to mold a dozen souls, six whatever number, into the image of Christ to implant in their minds eternal truths that will be true when the world is on fire and they will meet in the judgment day. And I'm just going to try to get through the time? No. I'm going to think about this lesson all week. I'm jotting down ideas at work on my phone. I'm going to use that verse. That's a good verse. Or, what's she struggling with right now? How could I help her with that? I know what I could do. That's the kind of teacher that impacts the kingdom and changes lives. Be that kind of teacher. Now, most churches I know have openings on the teacher faculty role. You go to one of the elders and say, I'll teach if you ever need me to. Okay. could you start next quarter? What an honor it is to teach. The next one. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. I might be wrong about this, but I think this was an office in the early church that we don't have right now. We have it, we just don't officially say it. Think about elders. If you had somebody in the church that had one of those pleasing personalities, they had good people skills, sound in the faith, maybe they served as an elder in another congregation at another time, or maybe whatever, and there are some people that can say, good morning. You say, what do you mean by that? it sort of just offends you. There's other people say, your dog's the ugliest dog I've ever seen. You say, you think so? Yeah, he probably is. There are some people that you're walking down the street and you see them coming towards you. You're like, ugh. So you walk across the street and you walk down the other side because you don't want to see them. There are other people, you're walking down the street and you see them coming on the other side. So you go over here, so you'll intercept them because they're such positive people. You just love to be around them. Which one am I? Always got a gripe, a complaint, a problem, or a compliment. The world's full of roses and sunbeams and I love everybody. Which one am I? Well, I'll tell you what, the exhorter, if you as an elder had somebody you've been working with, haven't really got through to them yet, and you go by and you say, I always think of a guy, his name is Waylon, he's dead now. He's one of those guys. Just everybody loved him, you know? Maybe they go by and say, well, he was an elder at the time when he died. Waylon, if you get a chance, we've been working with, let's just say, Jim. He's struggling right now. If you get a chance to go by and visit him, and encourage him if you can. All right, brother. I got time to do that. I'll do it. One night this week, I'll go see him. And he goes and sits in Jim's living room, and they talk and they visit and they enjoy. And then Waylon says, brother, what's going on? You doing okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. No, I mean, really? Are you okay? So, well, I'm really, and he just opens up his heart to him. They cry together. They pray together. He listens. And then he says, well, maybe, have you thought about this? I'm going to pray about this. And both of them leave feeling a lot, or he leaves, both of them are feeling a lot better as he leaves. And then Wednesday night, he's back. And the elders are there, greet him, and man, so good to see you. We've been praying for you. Waylon goes over and hugs him and says, man, you made my night. An exhorter. Church needs exhorters. Barnabases. That's not even his name. That's the only name we know him by. His name is Joses, but his name is Barnabas. That's his nickname. Son of consolation, son of encouragement. All right. Let him that, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity. Would you be comfortable standing up in front of this room full of people? If somebody says, would you come up here and make a little speech? You know, I read somewhere, the one thing people fear more than death is public speaking. You know? So this is not people's thing, a lot of people. But some men are like that. But there are men, whatever they touch just turns to gold. I mean, they got a business, to gold. They got another bit, to gold. They make money hand over fist. They can't spend all the money they make. That's terrible. That's not terrible. That's good. As long as they keep their priorities right. How much good can they do in a church? By giving. Say, well, I bought four houses. So I got one in Florida and I got... we vacation in Europe. Well, to some degree, that's okay. It's a judgment call. But in the end, what I give is what I keep, right? Now, if you're one of those guys or families, you say, God's blessed us so much. Do it with simplicity. Give, but do it with simplicity. You know what that means? Matthew says it this way. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You don't announce it. You don't want people to know it. I know people that will go to the elders and say, I want to give to this whatever. If I write a check, would you send it from the church? I don't want them to know who gave. There's a greater reward in that than signing the check and sending it. Although there's nothing wrong with sending the check and sending it. But that anonymous attitude. I know a rich guy stayed in his house one time. It's the biggest house I've ever been in. I had the whole basement to myself, and it was like a house by itself. He made a lot of money in the timber business. A lot of money in the timber business. I'd lost track of him. He's a faithful Christian, was an elder then. He's not now, but I lost track of him for a long time. Anyway, I just talked about him recently with a mutual friend, and he said, the guy's name is not Mike, but I'm going to say Mike. He said, Mike has sent probably 30 or more kids to college and paid for every nickel. He said what he does is, if there's someone who has potential in the church, if they don't have the money to go to college, he goes to them and he says, tell you what, you want to go to college? Well, I'd like to, but I don't know. He said, tell you what, you pick out any college you want to go to. You can go to Harvard if you want to. I'll pay for it. But you got to maintain, they can't drop down below a B in any class. And if they do, you got one semester to bring it up, and then I'm going to cut it off. My friend said, there's no telling how many people he sent to college. I don't know what it costs to go to Harvard right now. I know what it costs to go to Free Hardeman right now. So I said, our oldest daughter went through there, you know. What am I saying? He's giving with simplicity. That may be what I can do in the church. All right, I just got to run through the rest of this. He that ruleth with diligence. So if you're an elder, you're assigned something as a deacon, your energy may wane over time, especially as we age. But don't let our enthusiasm for the gospel, don't let our work ethic wane because of that. So keep it up as much as is possible. So be diligent. I tell you what, a lack of diligence will do in a church. You got somebody that quits coming. Maybe they come once in a while. And nobody pays attention to that. Nobody goes to see them. And before long, they've been out 6 weeks. And they say to somebody else that's in the church, somebody that got around to asking them, so you're the first person to ask me why I quit. I've been gone 6 weeks. You're the only one that's ever even shown any care at all. Were they looking for a reason to quit? Maybe. But that's not diligence. Diligence is just checking in. Everything okay? We missed you tonight. How long does it take to do that? It could just be a text. Or a call. Or they've been out for 2 Sundays. They're probably on vacation last Sunday, but they're out 2 weeks in a row. One of us ought to go by and see them. Which one? Well, I could do it. I'll do it. Diligence as to doctrine. You know, there's a lot. You could do a whole lesson on that. We'll move to the next one. He that showeth mercy. This is the last one with cheerfulness. So caregiving is the last one. Caregiving. And anybody can do that. Nobody. You don't have to go to the elders and ask permission to go check on the widows. You know? You don't have to ask, would it be okay if I go to the hospital and visit so-and-so? He's in the hospital. You don't have to ask for that. Just go. Care for the lost. Care for the hurting. And that is can be a thankless task. But always remember that the less thanks we receive here, the more thanks we receive there. So that's why you want to keep things on the down low. Because if people don't know about it, that's good, because God knows about it and He will reward us. All right, I said there was one final commission, and I'll just say this in closing. And that is Matthew's commission. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If I have time in another lesson, I'll show you the four alls in that passage, or you can find them. But there's an interesting sermon from that, focused on 4 times the word all is used in that passage. All right, thanks for allowing me to teach. And this is a great crowd for a morning, 3 hours on Saturday morning. Wow, what a great church you are. I'll turn it back over to Mark.
Let's remember to come back this evening at 6 p.m. Brother Allen will present another lesson, and then we have one at 7. And so thankful for everybody here, and especially thankful for what we've heard this morning. Challenge all of us to do what we can to see our opportunities to be part of this whole body of Christ that is growing in love. I want to ask Nathan Atkins if he'll lead us in a closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for the afternoon, and we'll see you back here tonight at 6 p.m.
Dear Lord, we thank you. thank you for the gospel. We pray, dear Lord, that we would be challenged to do what we know to do. Lord, we're thankful for our hope of heaven. May the church here be faithful in the Great Commission. We thank you for our health. Help us to be healthy so that we can do what we want to do. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to set aside our selfishness so that we might be able to spread the gospel. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would recognize that we cannot outgive you, and we can give to others and be servants and find our place in the church, and that it will be a blessing not only to others but ourselves, and that someday we can be together in heaven. We pray that we would have a good afternoon, and we'll be safe, and we'll be back together again this evening. It's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.